powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of reversionism. We'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 8 of our notes. All right, part of our protection from going into reversionism is what we're doing right now, that is assembling of ourselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, to understand what God's plan is, what he expects from us, and to be able to plug in and apply these things correctly and adequately before him. And part of that protocol demands that we obviously deal with our sin nature, that we maintain fellowship with God. How we are able to attain fellowship is through the rebound technique, recognizing that the believer priest continues to crank out personal sins in their life. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics on how we are to deal with that so that we can fulfill the imperative in Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is in this condition, a state of spirituality, that the believer is functioning under the control and ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his complete fullness, including indwelling, obviously, which is a given, being a believer, as well as the function of our human spirit, providing for us the grace apparatus of perception, the truth of Bible doctrine, to ascertain and understand the truth of God and his plan for our lives, apart from interference from our sin nature, that thing, the flesh, that constantly is soliciting us to reject doctrine and to be a reversionist otherwise. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship, dealing with your FCA as necessary in this regards, and be otherwise be predisposed to maintain the proper decorum of the assembly, and give me your undivided attention once again this morning in these matters. Let us pray. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word given to us. We thank you for the ability to understand these things and everything necessary spiritually to know you, to know your plan accurately, and to be able to serve you and glorify you for all eternity. And we ask once again this morning that you bless us in our endeavors in this part of our Christian life as God the Holy Spirit. Once again, we ask that he enlightens us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing here, pressing on in the doctrine of reversionism, which reversionism is essentially what it sounds like. The believer priest is going the wrong way. They are engaged in a spiritual condition that emulates their pre-salvation state. In other words, they are allowing their sin nature to rule their lives rather than God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. And in that condition, they are neutralizing their spiritual advance. They are neutralizing their accumulation of divine good production. And they are otherwise, if this condition is not checked and placed back on the straight and narrow on reversion recovery, will face loss of the prize as well as exiting this life under sin and to death. Now, while reversionism may occur immediately or over a period of time, there are certain aspects in the process of going to reversionism that the believer should be aware of. And that's why Roman numeral 6 deals with here the process and stages of reversionism. So, A, there are certain factors that contribute to reversionism. Recognizing, obviously, to be successful in battle, and we are in a battle. It's called the angelic conflict. It's a spiritual warfare. And to be successful in battle means that you need to know your enemies. You need to be educated. Know how they function. What to expect from them so that you can counter in regards to defense offense, etc., in order to be victorious in regards to battle. So obviously, you must be aware of what to look for, of those things that are potentials in regards to taking someone into reversionism. So one, first of all, lack of an adequate frame of reference with regard to the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, and what constitutes personal sinning. We've already looked at the different categories or areas that describe reversionism, and that includes areas of sinning to be the mental attitude sins, where all sins begin, verbal sins, and then overt sins. And most Christians only focus on the overt or sometimes verbal, if they go that deep, in regards to what constitutes sinning. But the Bible makes clear what constitutes sinning. In order to learn these things, one obviously must be taught what the Scripture has to say. And lack of knowledge leads to one's inability to understand and appropriately identify these things in their Christian life. Hosea 4:6, in regards to Israel, under national reversionism, a condemnation is passed upon them in this regards. Hosea 4:6, God proclaims, "My people," that's Israel, "are destroyed under national discipline," ultimate being kicked out of the land, for lack of knowledge. How important is the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine? It's very important. You cannot be expected to be successful in any endeavor if you are not privy to the information necessary for that endeavor to be done appropriately. And he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." Lack of knowledge comes about because of one's own soulish propensity of being negative towards knowledge, of despising it, rejection. All forms of rejection are in view, to simple disregard, etc., to outright rejection of it. He says, "I also will reject you." It has repercussions. The repercussions regards one's relationship with God. But no matter what their relationship with others may sustain. He says, "I will reject you from being my priest." This looks at Israel as a priest nation under the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. And there, by divine design, they were supposed to be witnesses to the world as a nation in regards to God's plan towards other people. And that was part of their administration. They were given this privilege and responsibility as a peoples and as a nation. And obviously, their witness, while it had its moments of good and adequate, predominantly over their history, it was less than desirable. And here, because of the rejection of doctrine of going in national reversionism, the repercussions, the consequences, is that God will remove their lampstand, if you will, as a priest nation. And he goes on to make sure they're getting the message as the reason why, "Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." And it's cursing by association. And as long as that is perpetuated in regards to them as a people, then even their children and even other generations will reap the consequences of God's wrath and anger otherwise in this respect. Obviously, at any time they can change their mind and pull out of it if they so desire. Proverbs 1:1-6. The importance of Bible doctrine is explicitly declared here in Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He is the author in regards to this portion of the Old Testament. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom looks at the discernment and insight the doctrine gives you. Instruction looks at the imperatives, the commands, in order to utilize the discernment, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction. To receive instruction looks at the necessity to be taught, see, in wise behavior. Our behavior has impact. It has consequences. And what we want to attain to is wise behavior. Righteousness, justice, and equity, all examples of what is wise behavior. To give prudence to the stupid, to enlighten the ignorant, see, spiritually ignorant. Bible doctrine does that. We all start off as ignorant and stupid, spiritually speaking. And with doctrine over the years, we gain knowledge in regards to it. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. To not have to go out in this world and act like the majority of youth do as idiots in rebellious states and, you know, having to feel their oats, whatever expression you may want to use. No, you can. You're introduced to doctrine at a young age. You have an opportunity to set yourselves apart and above what you see out there in the cosmos, the examples that are given. A wise man, verse 5, will learn and increase in learning. Learning never ceases. This is a life endeavor. It's a life commitment in regards to our phase 2 in Bible doctrine. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. When one looks for advice and wants help in regards to tests, etc., wise counsel first begins with doctrine. And then obviously if you're looking for a person to express it, you would look for someone who also has a frame of reference for that doctrine and you can depend upon giving you the proper doctrine at the right time to understand a proverb and a figure. That clearly states that what the fundies do in their superficial approach to the Bible is not going to be sufficient in regards to them ascertaining and discerning completely God's plan for their life. To understand a proverb and a figure means that you have to go in, you have to study, you have to explore the Bible, and you have to be able to understand it in depth and figure these things out. See, it's not just an automatic given. It's not just a rah, 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 pump up your emotions and get them all excited in regards to one's life and just go out and do it. No, it's like any other endeavor in life. It demands repetition. It demands commitment. It demands sacrifice. See, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, doctrine is hidden from negative volition. The true aspect of it, the spiritual ramifications of it, that's part of their judgment for being negative. See? But doctrine is often referred to in the form of riddles. One polished believer one time astutely described God as one that enjoyed math, science, and good riddles. See, you look at creation and all that's involved with it and how the Bible is expressed, etc. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That fear is a sanctified fear, not a fear that takes you into reversionism. It's a fear that will help you stay away from reversionism. A fear of God, recognizing that ultimately every one of us will stand before them. We will be held accountable for our lives. There is an accountability for our presence on this planet. And while, yes, we are accountable to others, we are also and ultimately accountable to the most supreme being of the universe, our Creator Himself. So no matter what background you're from, station of life and all these other things, how rich you are, all these things, everyone will be held accountable. And obviously, people can take issue with this, but if they're believers, you just say, well, we'll see at the Bema. We'll see at the Bema who's right. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then you might throw that in on if you're mean like me. Proverbs 1:1-6, verses 32 and 33. For the waywardness of the naive, the stupid, the ignorant, shall kill them. When one is ignorant of something, then they make bad decisions. And these decisions will cost them. And the death in view here is ultimate sin unto death for those who are spiritually wayward. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Oh, it's good enough. I have it made in the shade. I don't have to do anymore. See, that attitude, complacency. That ultimately will take you down. But he listens to me shall live securely. You keep a keen ear in regards to the truth of doctrine. Take it seriously. To listen to one means that they take the message seriously, to heart, and they will take it and employ it in their own lives, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Will have an inner peace, an inner comfort in regards to all the chaos, confusion that goes on around them from negative volition as a part of negative volition dominating this world. Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 22. And this proverb, wisdom here is personified as a woman, referred to in the feminine case, in the feminine gender, excuse me. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. These things are as much a protection of your life as your Glock pistol is. Discernment, understanding, see. You use those things, you may not need to use your gun. Never know, but anyway. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Perverse things are those things that deviate from that which is not perverse, sound Bible doctrine. From those who leave the path of uprightness. These are examples of those who are reversionists. See. To walk in the ways of darkness in the contrast to light. Who delight in doing evil. And rejoice in the perversity of evil. It's where they get their kicks. It's where they get their gratification and satisfaction in life and their fun. That's what they pursue. That's what life is about for them, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. These are people that you cannot trust, truly, when it comes down to it. In regards to discernment, in life, spiritually, to deliver you from the strange woman. Here, an example in regards to sexual improprieties that come about in regards to one's youth, etc. From the adulteress who flatters with her words, the satanic attacks that are out there in the form of others. See, Satan works and utilizes negative volition and their STA in order to propel and advance his own plan. And obviously, sexual impropriety is a big weapon, tongue-in-cheek, in regards to satanic attack against people, including believers. So you've got to obviously stay on top of your own sin nature and be wary of these things. How do you protect yourself from these types of people? Well, I guess you could apply the doctrine of separation, but that'd be too damn easy, wouldn't it? 17, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. one whose interest is not truly spiritually influenced, for her house sinks to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. That looks at the ultimate sin of death and spiritual death. None who go to her return again. The draw, the magnet of the STA. It is very powerful. See. Nor do they reach the path of lies. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. You find the right company to keep. See. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, rather than running off to foreign nations who are in heavy idolatry, paganism, and sexual perversions to satisfy their own sin natures. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Paul declares, but we know that the law is good. It's useful if one uses it lawfully in regards to how one would set up their standards of civil legal protocols, the law, and to implement aspects of the moral codes and legal codes of the Mosaic Law, which our country had the foresight to do at the beginning in many areas. This law is constantly been under attack, and it is being completely, not completely yet, but it is in the path of being completely eroded if someone does not stop it. Well, it'll be stopped. Just not in the way that everybody would probably think. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, for one who is establishment-oriented, who has good norms and principles otherwise, the law is not really for that person. The law is established by God to corral and keep in control the STA in regards to otherwise it would run unbridled. And you couldn't find a society to live in that was respectable enough and done decently and orderly enough to exist, really, in at least in a way that we're accustomed to. So the law is not for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. It's a warning. It's an indication pointing to this is wrong, see. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. Somebody takes another life, you need to get that kind of STA out of the world. Get them out of society and not with society's financial support in prison. They need to be executed. Oh, the liberals love that. How can a loving God expect you to do that? Well, your problem is you don't understand what righteousness is. What is right, what is truly just. You know, people being on death row for 10 plus years. What is the problem with this picture? Let's see. Oh, they're just a kid. Yeah, a kid that just killed somebody. Oh, they're crazy. Even more the reason to execute him. See, that's the way doctrine thinks. At least I'm claiming I have doctrine. That's the way I think. So, anyway. Reversionist. Certain type of reversionist obviously they need to be dealt with even within society. What is this world truly coming to when a nation has to tell people to keep their hands off their kids? That is just pathetic. And we know which nation that voice was directed towards. Yeah, we're in the last days, I'm telling you. Our society is fast absorbing every unclean spirit there is. Maranatha, Yahoo, as we would say. Bring it on, see. But, you know, it is good to contemplate these things and at least on occasion feel the righteous indignation that would be expected of recognizing the perversity and unrighteousness that is being promoted around you. Two, another factor, obviously, in regards to dealing with reversionism that contribute to it. So not having doctrine, now don't even appeal to the Bible in regards to give us instructions as a nation anymore. We're closed mind to it. There's a bunch of Bible thumpers, a bunch of religious people. Religion's what causes all war, etc. What a bunch of idiots. See. No, it's STAs that cause war. That's what causes war. Jesus was a rebel, you idiot. He's the only truly adjusted person walking on this planet. You know. The second area, obviously, is simple failure to deal with the sin nature with rebound. 1 John 1:9, the mechanics, as we, probably most of us, have memorized, is we know, acknowledge, cite, confess our sins to God, known and unknown. He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers, recognizing that even a righteous man does not continually do good and does not sin. We will continue to have and live in the flesh. We'll have a sin nature. We'll engage in personal sins, but we can deal with it. We can overrule it. And part of the overruling of that is to rebound and sustain fellowship with God so that you continue to advance spiritually. It rebound in and of itself as a practice gives us discernment and force regards to dealing with our sin nature, because it forces us to recognize where we are weak. And if you don't recognize where you're weak to begin with, then there's no way you're going to correct that problem. See, if you think you're all right. So to be fastidious and rebound, obviously, is important to keep tabs on your sin nature. Yes, I know sometimes it seems like it doesn't do any good, but I'm here to tell you, you'll be surprised when you get to the Bema Seat how much good it did do for you. You are saying before God, I recognize the evil of my flesh and appeal to Him in regards to His grace and our great high priest in order to be victorious over it. See. So A, failure to rebound produces darkness. If you do not pursue and maintain fellowship with God, who is absolute light, then what is your fellowship with? It's darkness. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, in the same vein and epistle of which rebound is explained to us, the Apostle John tells us in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, Him being God. Now, I've heard believers say that there's no place in the Bible that talks about having fellowship with God. Man. Evidently, you've never looked at this book. If we say that's a third-class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't simultaneously have fellowship with God and be operating under your sin nature. Being in fellowship, out of fellowship, those are absolute states. There's no running the fence on this one. Either you're in fellowship or you're not. No gray area. Black and white. And to know whether you need to rebound to be in fellowship or not, obviously, depends on your frame of reference, understanding of Bible doctrine, what constitutes sin, etc. We lie and do not practice the truth. Whatever rhetoric we may spew out of our mouths in that condition, we're not applying doctrine in regards to divine design. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood there being symbolic of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' Son, cleanses us from all sin. His work on the cross not only dealt with sin at the level of providing for us a pass into heaven, eternal life, but also the provision to be victorious over the sin nature in our Christian life, to overrule the sin nature, to have fellowship with God experientially in spite of having a sin nature. See, all these things. You didn't have reason to celebrate Jesus Christ. Well, that one gives you cause. You can be victorious over your sin nature. Then Psalm 32. So the alternative in regards to not being in fellowship, not abiding in the light of God, is to abide in darkness. Psalm 32. Several of the Psalms are written by David, not most. And he reflects upon his lapse of good judgment in his life under Operation Bathsheba in many of these psalms. They can be referred to as rebound psalms. If you did not know, King David, who is the king of Israel, by which all other kings are compared to in standard in regards to righteous rule over Israel. He is the direct line in regards to the person of Jesus Christ in this respect. He was given a covenant by God, the Davidic covenant, that he would have an heir that would rule eternally over Israel in this regards. But yet he had a sin nature. He wasn't perfect. And he got his eyes on the physical and off the spiritual, and had an adulterous relationship with one woman known as Bathsheba. And on top of all, the fact that she is married, he desired her for himself. He could have anybody he wanted otherwise. But this is the sin nature, see. Gotta have that. Had her husband knocked off. Obviously, political cover-up. Send him out to the front. Make sure that, you know, he'd be put in harm's way. And as far as we can tell, her husband was a believer and a righteous man. And you go, how in the world could he go this far? That's the power of the sin nature. By all intents and purposes, he took the prophecies in regards to God that he wouldn't be killed early. And he got under arrogance. And while he did take Bathsheba as his wife, and obviously God ultimately forgave him after he rebounded, confessed it. For a period of time, that sin remained unconfessed, and he was in a stint of reversionism, probably some 6 months. Anyway, Psalm 32 is a rebound song reflecting upon the situation. Psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now he's reflecting after the fact. Having a real appreciation for the grace in spite of his own stupidity, see, in this regard. Whose sin is covered. That's an anticipation of the coming Messiah taking care of this problem. See. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. The intellectual honesty of a believer is considered to be a blessed state before God, and that blessedness is expounded upon, multiplied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, making provision for forgiveness for each and every one of us. You're blessed to be forgiven. That's kind of a concept that you probably don't often think about. You rebound. You're blessed. When you rebound, you're blessed. See? God showed you favor big time. When I kept silent about my sin, now he goes on reflecting upon his own issue. And to keep silent about a sin means that he refused to acknowledge it before God, to rebound it. My body wasted away. Now, God prophesied he wouldn't kill him. It didn't mean divine discipline wouldn't come otherwise. And God took him to the brink of death. Now, there are more worse things than death, quite frankly. Through my groaning all day long, what a way to have to exist in life. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Completely wore out all the time. No energy, no stamina. See. Selah, I acknowledge my sin to you. All right. Now he finally comes to his senses and he rebounds. In my iniquity, I did not hide. He became honest before God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Just like 1 John 1:9 tells us to do. See. And you did forgive the guilt of my sin. It's a given. You're forgiven. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found before you go off into reversionism to such a degree you lose all interest in regards to God and His plan. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach Him. You are my hiding place. You do preserve me from trouble. You do surround me with songs of deliverance. That's where you find your comfort in regards to God in situations such as this, after reversion recovery, etc. As believers work things out in their own lives. Selah, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, it will not come near to you. While they can be domesticated, often they are stubborn. I had a part owner of a horse one time, and I was given instruction on how to deal with it, and I go, man, that's kind of brutal. But it came in handy as I tried to lead the horse by bridle, and he reared up on me. And the instruction was to have the 2x4 handy in your hand when something like that might occur if they were being ornery. And sure enough, he went up. When he came down, I was able to kick his front legs out from underneath him, roll him over, cinch his nose down to a tree that was right there, took that 2x4, bam, right on the head. That horse followed me everywhere I went after that. and it didn't hurt the horse that much. At least he didn't tell me he had a headache. But anyway, stubbornness. See, stubbornness. And sometimes that's what God has to do to believers. They get so wrapped up in regards to, their own nature, etc. Many are the pains of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So B, failure to rebound is only rationalization and deception of the STA. And the verses bracketing 1 John 1, 9, verses 8 and 10 makes it very clear that apart from employing the rebound technique and adopting any type of attitude of being sinless or not sinning and not recognizing and being intellectually honest with yourself, then you're nothing but misguided within yourself, and you present a contradiction to the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. If you disregard that, don't apply rebound, then you are truly engaging in a form of blasphemy. I don't need to rebound that. See, that type of deal. 3. Now, other factors that cause us to react to Bible doctrine, such as testing one's niche, etc., known as reactor factors, other things that contribute to reversionism, such as frustration in life, leading to the frantic search for happiness, that which we call FISH in its acronym, FSH. And that comes from impatience, being impetuous, and failure to faith rest. Put your trust in God to provide these things. The STA often loves to be impetuous. It reacts to things not going its way, and you feel frustrated. And when one is frustrated, then they will turn around, and because things are not going the way they think they ought to go, they'll try to find alternatives to provide relief, etc. So to be frustrated, to feel frustration in life, don't let it take you to react in abandoning doctrine and going under and flying under your STA to make things happen otherwise. So frustration leading to the frantic search for happiness. And we all can be frustrated, rebound it. Move on. But not letting it get to the point where now we got to go out and compromise doctrine to find relief. B, boredom can be a factor. Being maladjusted to one's niche, essentially, being bored. If you're bored, do something. That's what my parents always told me. I'm bored. Well, do something. You sluggard. And the same old thing. Snow day in, day out. Four walls test. Where's the sunshine? I got to sit around the house all day. Same old niche, get up, study, work out. Over and over and over and over, year after year after year. People might think, well, you get bored. Well, you got to fight it sometimes. But you don't become maladjusted. You recognize it. And then you recognize that the reason why you're bored is because you're letting your STA get the best of you rather than focusing. It's a good time to start praying. If you are at such a point that you're bored, well, won't you try praying? You can pray anytime, I don't think anybody set a time limit on it. Prayer isn't at 9:45 Sunday mornings. Another good one that gets some people is self-pity. Maybe you don't have that trend, but some people do. to feel sorry for oneself. See, that's a form of self-centeredness. Got your eyes on yourself. And poor me syndrome. This is blasphemy because you're saying God is not taking care of the situation. Well, you're not focused. See, your eyes are not on God. So what if you're in the test? What did Jesus get into self-pity when he was being dragged off to the cross? D, loneliness, the four walls test. I know the pressure that is out there in the world, obviously through technology. We have access to all kinds of crazy stuff anymore. Teenagers coming up, adolescents in life. You think, well, there's not a bunch of kids around here my age in a local church. You know, otherwise, you know, I'm bored, I'm lonely, I don't even have anybody to hang out with, my own age, God can't take care of me, he can't provide otherwise. Well, he may put you through that test for a little bit, for a while, you know, being single. Don't think you're the only one that's single and waiting on your right opposite number. I can tell you there are people that are doing the same thing, and they're in churches, doctrinal churches, three or four times bigger than ours. So it's not numbers. Don't limit God. He can provide these things, see, at the right time. You just haven't met your right opposite number yet if you're single. That's all there is to it. And if you have, maybe it's just not the right time. So loneliness, four walls test. Discouragement, to be discouraged. Depressed, you know, things of that nature, things that tend to dominate people in the cosmos when their things are not going their way, so depressed that they do stupid stuff like commit suicide, things of this nature. That reflects self-pity and seeks for a change of environment. No sun, there isn't any sun. And to me, that's probably one of the bigger tests in this environment. The snow, that's fine. It's just no sun. Sun, you get vitamin D. Sun, you get energy from. See, but you just up your supplements and pray about it. And you get close to the fire. F, disillusionment. That's approaching Bible doctrine with a preconceived human viewpoint. To have the I know better syndrome. I was taught another way syndrome. Well, I was taught a lot of different ways too. And I got in Bible doctrine. I started looking at the Bible. I thought, crap, they taught me wrong. To be disillusioned. And that comes from not being provided nourishment of Bible doctrine in a well-balanced proportion. Okay. We warn you, you're going to be positive. You're going to have testing in life. Everything's not going to be hunky-dory all the time. You'll have health tests. You're going to have financial tests, all kinds of tests. See? And no, you're not going to be perfect. Your will may not be God's will. See? All these things. So you're not caught off guard. Mental attitude sins, jealousy, fear, revenge, hatred, etc. These are emotional reactors, are very easy to get under your SDA. Things seem to be going better for others. You say, well, I've been on doctrine as long as them. Well, you know, what's the deal here, God? That type of deal. H, social rejection. Pressure comes from applying separation, maintaining the proper balance in regards to relationships in life. I'll do things that's necessary for work and socialize as I need to maintain my proper relationship with them, but I'm not going to make you, Mr. Boss, my buddy. No, I'm not going to hang out with you on the weekends. You want me to come do this? All right, I'll do that. I know the pressures that are there. And I know the stigma that could be attached to you because, you know, you're not willing to, if you will, brown nose at that level. Not necessarily brown nosing, but, you know. I had a boss, the grandson, he was very likable. Around my age, a little bit younger. And when things started turning around, he took care over the company. The invitations were there, you know. Embrace me. Let's hang out. Let's do these things. And I think you got a long ways to go in regards to our business. I'm not going to compromise separation over this. You know, I didn't have to tell him those in exact words, but over time they got the message. Oh, here, free tickets to go basketball game, whatever. Sorry, it's Bible class tonight. I have to pass. And after a while, you know. But God can still bless you. It's like the jailer and Joseph. And that bitch, or that lady, tried to take him down. But God still blessed him. Put your faith in God. And she was. No biggie there. So social rejection, that's just a hard one to have to face. Those things that compromise your NPR, compromise other doctrine, things of this nature. And simple rebellion, to rebel in regards to doctrine, reacting to authority because they put you in your place and insist your obedience. See, as a child, maybe to a parent. For these can occur in any area of our life, including the marriage, right man, right woman, family, friends, job, finances, social life, details, etc. See, we are educating ourselves. We are recognizing, we are pinpointing potential hazards in regards that could cause reversionism if you're not aware of it. And what you need to do here in order to avoid it. So 5, one must identify these tendencies and deal with them expediently with Bible doctrine rebound rather than taking the next step towards reversionism. 6, Bible class is a definite must during times of difficulty in order that one continue to be confronted with the truth and forced to deal with the SCA. It's just different being face-to-face with doctrine than listening to a tape or whatever else. To have an individual before you spitting it out and telling you like it is in regards to the doctrine. Not here to cater to STAs, not here to cater to relationships apart from, you know, the proper fellowship and recognize and understand these things. But the truth is impartial. It'll hit anybody that's out of line with it, out of step with it, between the eyes. Pastor included. So 7, understand that reversionism can befall any believer with no regard for the amount of time he or she has been exposed to the truth. Mark 4, 16 through 19. In regards to as it would be perceived under the sword and the seed and the volitional types there, the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, verse 14, 15, the sower sows the word, the communicator, the truth of doctrine, as we understand this. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes, takes the word away, which has been sown in them, those who are negative, even to the point of saving faith. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in them. They don't stay on doctrine long enough to develop a good frame of reference. They are operating under misinformation often in this regards. And the rocky soil denotes the type of volition that has no firm root, is shallow otherwise. But they're believers. They immediately receive it with joy, and when they have no firm root in themselves but are only temporary, that when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The type that lets pain and discomfort in their life cause them to crash and burn spiritually. And then you have the reversionists that make it for a while, And then they crash and burn because of becoming distracted ultimately regards to doctrine. That's verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. They do not maximize in regard to divine production. They are not, as we would say, prize winners. And then Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, and we'll take our break. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, in other words, they're believers, they've been given doctrine, they've enjoyed the fruit of the Spirit, in applications, etc., and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to a change of mind, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. And this is addressing believers in Jerusalem who were under severe persecution and pressure in their own lives. And many of these capitulated in regards to doctrine, or some of these, I don't say many, but some, are in the danger of capitulating to the pressures around them and rejecting doctrine and going back to Judaism. And in so doing, they, after being on doctrine for a period of time, a fairly long period of time, and by taking a mindset like that, they find themselves in a state of rebellion towards God that they're not going to come back. They're not going to turn around. And that's what this all comes to in regards to perusal explanation on it. And their volition has a lot to do with it. If they go back to Judaism, Judaism rejects Jesus as Messiah, and hence they're just like their counterparts, and they would have crucified him along with them. See, that's the last part of verse 6, crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. And then, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those who say, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing for God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. And that looks at volition, either positive or negative. What it produces, obviously, is dependent upon the volition itself.